Before we start the teaching today, I want to have you guys pull out your phones. We haven't done this in a while. So some of you are new. You might not know about this policy here at Whitewater. Most churches that you come to will ask you to take out your phones and turn them off during the service. We are going to ask you to turn your phones back on and open up Facebook or Twitter and check into Whitewater here and say something nice about Adam's beard. That's right. Or if you'd rather, open up Instagram or Snapchat and post a nice picture of Adam's beard. And just let folks know that you're here and keep that open during the sermon. And you can tweet or do an update about something that you hear that God is speaking to you today. Because as Adam said, God has something to speak to our hearts today, and we're gonna talk a little bit more about that here in a second. You guys, when J.K. Rowling wrote Harry Potter, she wrote a subplot into the story that included Ron and Hermione hooking up romantically. And she has recently come out, just, I don't know, last week or two, and said that she now regrets writing the story that way. That if she could go back and retell the story, that she would have Hermione ending up with Harry. And really, if you've read the Harry Potter books, this makes so much more sense. Because really, Ron Weasley, really? I know. He's a lot better in the books than he is in the movies. But she has this regret. She wants to go back. She wishes she could go back and retell the story. She said, you know, when she set out to write book one, she decided at the very beginning that Ron and Hermione were going to end up together. And as she was writing the story, it became abundantly clear to her that Hermione should end up with Harry. But she stubbornly refused, her words, to allow the story to go where it was supposed to go. Because she had decided at the beginning to do it a different way. And as stupid and silly as a love triangle in Harry Potter might be, is, that's the idea of retelling a story is what we're going to talk about this morning, you guys. The chance to retell our stories. As I was reading scripture this week, I came across a passage in Ephesians chapter 1 that speaks to this. And it's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And I'm going to read those here. With all wisdom and understanding, He, God, made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So, a bunch of flowery, churchy language in there that's basically saying, this is what God takes pleasure in. God takes pleasure in bringing things to unity in Christ. I thought, well, that's interesting. If that's what God takes pleasure in, then I want to know more about that. And so if you look up the Greek word that's used for bring unity to, because I'm a nerd, I like to look up Greek words like that. If you look up that word, you'll see that it's this ridiculously long compound word in Greek. It's made up of like 82 other words, or just two, but they're really long, so it looks like 82 other words. There's no way for sure to pin down in English exactly what that phrase means. It's kind of cool. That phrase was used in when the Greeks would talk about math. Like when somebody would take a bunch of numbers and sum them together, total them together, and then they'd take those numbers and retotal them because they didn't trust the first total. So they'd take those numbers up and add them up again, looking for a different sum. Or it has the connotation of taking a bunch of pieces of something and putting them back together again. Which is what we've been talking about all of last year when we talk about our faith narrative, about how God is putting things back together again the way they were meant to be. Or there's also this connotation, this hint in those Greek words about retelling a story. Going back and taking chapters of a story and retelling them. See, last week we asked you guys, which story are you living? Are you living a story where people are the most important thing, where loving God and loving others is the driving force in your life? Or are you living a story where you may or may not think that you're following Jesus, but ultimately are ending up following something else? Which story are you living? And as you've thought on that this week, today, this morning, we come to you and tell you that there is a chance, an opportunity, not just one. There's always, it's never too late, but in Jesus, you have the chance, the opportunity to retell your story. And that most powerfully happens when you do that side by side with one another. That's what Hebrews chapter 3 is about this morning. That's what we're going to be looking at. Hebrews chapter 3, you might remember in chapter 1, the author of Hebrews, guy, girl, we don't know, the author of Hebrews lines out that Jesus is better than angels. That is, Jesus is better than God's messengers who delivered the law, who delivered this idea of special relationship with God to the Jewish people. And then we saw how Jesus is a better high priest. Because he's fully human, right? He's fully God, but now he's fully human. And he's experienced what we've experienced. He's gone through what we go through, and he's a merciful high priest because of that. And here in chapter 3, the author switches to the greatest single event in Jewish history, which was the Exodus from Egypt. If you guys remember back in February or so of 2013, we told you the story of the Exodus. When, because of Jacob and his sons, specifically Joseph, the Israelites ended up in Egypt. And there was a change in power over the Egyptian Empire, and the Israelites ended up enslaved for centuries in Egypt until God came and rescued them. And how he rescued them was through the Passover. You guys remember any of this? Where he told them, hey, look, take a lamb without blemish and sacrifice it and cover your homes with the blood. This was the culmination, remember, of the 10 plagues that devastated Egypt. And the 10th plague was that God would come and kill all the firstborn in Egypt that was not protected, covered by the blood of the lamb. And in doing that, he caused the hearts of the Egyptian rulers, the pharaohs, to soften enough to let the Israelites go, to release them from slavery into freedom. Here in Hebrews chapter 3, the author takes the story of the Exodus. And this entire chapter and into chapter 4 is jam-packed with imagery of that event, of that story, of that identity-making moment in Jewish history. And so when we say we have the chance to retell the story, that God takes pleasure in retelling the story. This is the first of two ways that it happens. It happens because we can take these stories of Hebrew identity and find Jesus in them and retell them as our identity now in Christ. That Jesus is the new Moses, that he's better than Moses, that he leads a new Exodus, that he's come to rescue people from slavery and bring them into freedom again, just as Moses did, but in a better way than Moses. The author of Hebrews says that Moses was faithful in God's house, while Jesus is faithful over the entirety of God's house. And as Paul told us a couple months ago, we are God's house. So Jesus has come to bring this new exodus, not just for a certain group of people, but for all of mankind and indeed all of creation. Right? The prophets of the Old Testament speak to a time when a new exodus would happen, when all of creation would be liberated from bondage and slavery. And so here we see that being fulfilled in Jesus. So the author uses this incredible quote from the story of the Exodus, starting in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. He says, "So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways, and so I declared an oath in my anger that they should never enter my rest." The incredible thing about that quote to me is describing when the Israelite people are walking through the desert. And they were grumbling against God. They were disobedient against God. And ultimately, the apex of their rebellion was when they sent spies into the land to scope out the land that God had promised to give them. And 10 of the 12 spies came back and said, "We can't do it. We cannot do it." And so God declared that none of that generation then, save the two spies that came back and brought the good report that, yes, this looks impossible, but God has promised us this, so let's go do it. They were the only two men that could enter the freedom of the promised land. And that rebellion in general is described in these verses, which come from the Old Testament. The idea that after God stepped in miraculously into human history, and accomplished the 10 plagues of Egypt, and accomplished the Passover, and accomplished setting people who had been a slave for hundreds of years, setting them free. The idea that they could still then turn around and rebel against God is incredible to me. But it's not really, because it's the same thing that we do. That after Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again to defeat not only sin but death, that we would turn around and rebel against him when he's trying to lead us to freedom. And so the warning here, after the Exodus happens, when you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. See, when Adam stands up here and says, "I believe that God has something to speak to our hearts today," I believe that's 100% accurate, and I believe that can be 100% scary. Because when God speaks to us, we have an obligation to listen to him. There are some people here who have told us you know, I used to really enjoy coming to church. And now, it's this kind of sense of, what's God going to be doing now? This sense of, yes, I still enjoy it, but this isn't skate-free, easy, go directly to go and collect $200 on a Sunday morning. This is listen to God, hear what he's speaking to your heart, and then you're responsible for that. That can be a little unsettling. And so the warning, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. It's so much better when you don't. And so this happens to us. We can, as we talked about last week, decide to live out the wrong story. Intentionally or unintentionally, we can live out the wrong story and not listen to what God is speaking to our hearts. Or we can unintentionally just drift away. All right, that was one of the warnings from last week as well. We could drift away from this life, this freedom, this truth that God is bringing us in Jesus. And so the question then to me is, how do we make sure that we're not going to harden our hearts when we hear God speaking? How do we continue living out this story of Jesus who pioneered this path into freedom for us? And the answer is in the rest of Hebrews chapter 3. We do this together. We do it in community with one another. In Hebrews 3 verses 12 and 13, the author says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." The phrase that I love in those two verses is, encourage one another daily. Daily. Not judge one another. Not be jerks to one another. Not try to be holier than one another. Encourage one another daily. And again, because I'm a nerd, I like to look up Greek words. And so I looked up the Greek word for encourage, because that seems pretty key here. And what I found was beautiful. The Greek for encourage one another means to call someone near to you, to summon someone to stand at your side. And that, to me, creates an incredibly beautiful picture of community. Because it's easy, at least for me, I don't know about you guys, maybe you guys are holier than I am, well, I have no doubt that you're holier than I am, but for me, it's pretty easy to stand opposed to somebody. For me, it's pretty darn easy to set up somebody else over here based on what they've said or done or wrote or believed or thought and put myself over here and stand opposed to them and say things like, can you believe what he just said? Can you believe what she did? Instead of calling that person to stand by my side. I'll give you guys a little secret to some of the pastoral advice that Adam and I hand out on a pretty regular basis. Probably about 80 or 90% of what we tell people is along the lines of the sentence, have you talked to that person? Because people will come to us and say, well, this person said this and did this, and our first response is always, have you talked to that person? Let me save you guys a step. Okay? If you're about to come talk to us, ask yourself, have I talked to that person? Have I gone to that person and called them alongside of me? Have I realized that we're in this together? Because as the author points out here, our fight is not against one another. Our fight is against the deceitfulness of sin. And when that rears its ugly head in somebody else's life or in your life, what we desperately need more than anything else is for somebody to call us alongside of them, for somebody to summon us near to them in loving community rather than stand opposed to one another. And that leads us to the second way that we can retell our stories. Just as we can take our story collectively, or the story of the Jewish people, and make that our story of our identity in Christ collectively, you also individually have a chance to retell your story, to rediscover your identity in Jesus, to rediscover who you were created to be in Him. You have the chance to take the pieces of your life and line them up again and retotal them and come to a different sum of all the pieces. You have the chance to gather things together, present them to God, and to watch them be made new, to retell your story. No matter what happened before, you have a chance now to retell your story in Christ. And the best, most effective, most powerful way to do that, you guys, is by inviting people alongside of you to walk with that journey with you, to encourage one another daily, to call someone to your side daily, to summon someone near to you daily, and do it together. Not just in a hi, how you doing kind of thing, but to be known at deep, intimate levels. Whenever I think about this idea of living in community, you guys, my mind goes to Mark chapter 3. And there's this beautiful thing that happens in Mark chapter 3. Towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's walking around. And Scripture says that as he's walking around, there's a crowd of people following him. And then out of that crowd, many push forward to be healed and to hear his teachings. And out of the many who push forward, he calls what Scripture calls those he wants, those he wanted, up onto a mountainside to hear deeper teachings and to get closer to him. And then out of those he wanted, those he called up on the mountainside, he calls the 12 apostles. And then out of those 12 apostles, of course, we get Peter, James, and John, the three that were kind of Jesus' inner core, who were the closest to Jesus, there for his most intimate moments while he was here on earth. And that chapter to me, that progression of people drawing closer and closer, to me, spells out a beautiful picture of how we live in community with one another. Because when I tell you that this is best done in intimate, deep community with people, that you should know one another, that you should know the good, the bad, and the ugly, and share it and feel comfortable sharing it and speak truth into one another's lives, I'm not talking about you doing that with every other single person here. That would be disastrous. What I'm telling you is that as you go through life, you will have your crowd of people that you may or may not know their names, but you will say hi to. You will have your many that you are a little more comfortable with. You will have those that you want, for lack of a better term, those that you would call up onto a mountainside with you. You will have your group of 12 who you are incredibly comfortable with. And out of that, you will have one or two or three people who you will know and be known by. That's my prayer for all of us, that you would have those, just a handful of people that you can summon close to you, that you can ask to walk by your side and allow them to see all of your ugliness and all of your brokenness and all of your beauty. Allow them to embrace you and help you retell your story. Your life is just one individual point on a canvas that God is painting. He desires to restore all of creation, and all of creation includes you. Let me say that again. God desires to restore all of creation, and all of creation includes you. He desires to retell the story, and he desires to retell your story, to put things back together again. Our lives are better experienced, lived, when we don't go out and try to make it as that individual point on a canvas, but rather when we recognize that we're part of a bigger picture and do it side by side with one another. And that's what Craig and Kanan are going to hit on in the coming weeks as we talk about this idea of discipleship. But this morning, the way to ensure that your heart doesn't become hardened when God speaks to you, that you don't drift away, that you don't fall to the deceitfulness of sin, is to call somebody to walk beside you. And the way to pick up the pieces when that inevitably does happen is to call somebody to walk beside you. The first way of retelling the story is to retell our collective story. We've experienced a new Exodus, a new Passover in Christ. The second way of retelling that story is to retell your personal individual story. But when it comes down to it, you guys, those are the same things. Because what we're doing in both cases is infusing an old story with the power of Jesus. This is God's pleasure. This is what God takes pleasure in. Retelling the story, retotaling the pieces, putting things back the way they were intended to be. This is what God takes pleasure in. It's not a duty for him. It's not an obligation. This is his passion. This is God's heart. And he's inviting us to join him in bringing unity to everything in heaven and earth, in retelling his story, including and especially for people. So the question I want to leave you guys with this morning is, will you go alongside someone and help them to do that? Will you allow somebody to come alongside you and help you do that? Will you encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today? Let's pray, you guys. God, thanks that you give us the chance to retell our story. That's an incredible, incredible form of grace. Thank you that what we once were, we no longer have to be. God, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, that is what some of you once were. But now you have been washed in Jesus. God, thank you. I pray that you would help us to open up to one another at various levels of community, that we would allow just a handful of trusted individuals to see all of our ugliness and brokenness and beauty. And God, that we would come alongside people and encourage them today. It's in Jesus' name and by his blood that we're able to pray this. Amen.